We are in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Let's read. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. After 3+ chapters of encouragement, prayers, instruction, particularly about the mind, being of one mind, thinking like Jesus, what right thinking looks like, and presenting godly examples to motivate the Philippians to put into practice all that they had attained, Paul is now wrapping up his epistle. And like good preachers everywhere, it takes a while to wrap up, right? And so he is wrapping up, and in this final part of this fourth chapter, in verses 14 through 23, which we will go through next week, Paul thanks the Philippians for their gifts and for assisting him as they were concerned for him. In verse 10 that we just read, Paul is setting the stage for his later reference in verses 15 through 19 to giving and receiving. So next week we will look at what it means to be in need and what it means to meet needs and so on. But notice the focus of verses 11 through 13. It's about being content. We must understand what godly, spirit-enabled contentment is before we consider giving and receiving. Biblical contentment is a prerequisite to generous and joyful giving and receiving. Biblical contentment is a godly sense of assurance, confident hope, and satisfaction with where we are, even if things are not going well. Interestingly, the Latin word for the Latin root for this word contentment means held together or intact or whole. It should remind you of the Hebrew word shalom. When we are content, we are not agitated. We're not pulled apart. Our spirits, souls, and bodies, our whole beings are at rest in the Lord. Paul says that he has learned to be content in all circumstances. He learned to be content when he had plenty and when there were legitimate needs. The learning that Paul refers to is not merely theoretical. He had experienced the very real extremes of material abundance and severe lack. He had put into practice what the Lord taught him, to learn, to progress, to grow through every situation as he was full of the peace of God and as he grew in his contentment in the Lord. I trust all that we have gone through in the previous verses and chapters will help you to understand what I just said about how Paul is approaching this statement or this passage and what he means when he says that he has learned to be content. So what is it that Paul learned that we must also learn about being content? Well, no surprise. Being content is to be God-centered. And at this point, it'll help us to consider what discontent is before we continue learning about contentment. And by the way, mental health studies show that prolonged discontent can lead to various psychological effects, including increased anxiety, depression, irritability, and difficulty concentrating. So you think you're just being a little discontent, No, it has a much more serious impact on you. It may also result in physical symptoms such as fatigue and sleep issues, ultimately affecting overall well-being. So being content is not just a matter of obeying a biblical directive, it's good for your health. So why do we feel discontent? Why do we feel discontented? Why are we not satisfied with what we have? Why do we feel like we are lacking something? The primary source of our discontent is when we compare our lives, our health, our material possessions, our perceived state of mind, and our circumstances to those of others. We become discontented when we determine that in comparison to everyone else, or at least in comparison to those that we deem should be comparable to us, or that we should be better than them, when we make that kind of comparison, we determine that our health, wealth, looks, clothes, spouses, children, look at those children, right? Parents, how many kids are saying our parents are not as cool as those parents? Our health, wealth, looks, clothes, spouses, children, parents, happiness, cars, houses, and pets are just not as good as they could be. And we decide that our lives are not as good as they should be, and we become discontented. Now remember what we considered last week in verse 8 about our minds and thinking rightly. We are to think about whatever is true, whatever is genuine, whatever is accurate, whatever is God's revelation, whatever originates from that source of absolute truth. We are to consider, we are to think about what is true. We're supposed to think about what is noble, what evokes reverence and respect, that we would consider something worthy of respect and reverence, and we'd say, this is noble. We would think, we would set our minds on that. We are supposed to think about what is right, what is fair and just, and what conforms to God's standards for all of those things. We're supposed to think about what is pure, what is morally clean, what is holy. We're supposed to set our minds on those kinds of things. We're supposed to think about what is lovely, what is pleasing, what evokes joy, what promotes love and harmony. We're supposed to set our minds on those things. We would appreciate even creation around us and say, isn't that lovely? We're supposed to think about what is admirable, worth emulating. Something that we would say, oh, look at that. This is worth following. This, as I observe what this is, it inspires me to do the same. We admire without envy. And so we're supposed to think about what is admirable. We're supposed to set our minds on what is excellent, of high standard, of what the Lord would say, this is where I want you to be. Not conforming to the patterns of this world, but adhering to what he would call us to. By the way, when I make this point about excellence, you know, all those things that I just said, you know, that we compare and we do these things and so on, you may, as you excel in the Lord, receive or accomplish or do all sorts of things, and in your vocations and in other places, you may be compensated in such a way that you are very, very wealthy. Wonderful. May the Lord do that richly so that you will be a good steward of all those resources that the Lord is giving you. So I'm not at all suggesting to you that you live in poverty in order to be content. You may live in the lap of luxury and be content. but you should be living as unto the Lord, led by the Lord, and doing only that what he would command you to do. So you're thinking of what is true, you're thinking of what is noble, you're thinking of what is right, you're thinking of what is pure, you're thinking of what is lovely, of what is admirable, what is excellent. And then he closes out that and says, think about those things that are praiseworthy. That you would say to another person, hey, let me tell you about this. You sing the praises of what the Lord has done and the people that the Lord has worked in and the testimonies that would encourage, and you speak of the Lord in praiseworthy terms. The point of verse 8 that we looked at and that I'm referring to here is that as we set our minds on the things of God, we leave no room for anxious thoughts. We are not anxious about anything. And instead, we experience the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the natural outcome of all of that is that we are at rest. We are infused with God's strength. We are confident that God is sovereign over all the circumstances of our lives. Because of our faith in God, we are confident about the future. We are satisfied with the present, and we are content. Setting our mind on the things of the Lord is not just a good exercise. It is not just a good command. It will transform us to be healthy and to be clearly whole beings that are cared for, spirit, soul, and body, in the presence of the Lord. So when we are doing these things, when we are filling our minds with that which the Lord has ordained for us, that which is good for us, then contentment starts to form. Because there's no space, there's no room for discontent, for comparing ourselves. And let me get to this point, because I want to make this point, this next statement clear. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, when we don't see or experience anything other than his abundant grace, his unrelenting kindness and mercy, his unlimited provision, his unconditional love, and his eternal life, there is no possibility for making comparisons. You see, if you're looking at Jesus and you say, this is everything that I'm receiving for Jesus from him, you can't stop and say, well, you know, but I'm lacking something. He's been really good in this area, but then, you know, this one, look at that. He seems to have blessed my brother more than me in that area. We don't do that. Because when you receive, when you truly understand what Jesus is doing for you, there is no comparison. There is nothing more. He's doing everything. He is all sufficient. So there is no room for this discontent forming comparison. We don't have to look at another person and say, We look at what Jesus is doing and we say, oh, too much, overwhelming. Stop, Lord, enough. I mean, that's what we should be saying, right? I mean, that's what happens. When God, his word, his spirit, his promises, his power, and his presence are sufficient, are all that we need for life and godliness, we will cry out as the psalmist did in Psalm 34:10, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack for no good thing. And we will encourage one another with Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that declares, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I mean, this is the truth that the Bible is declaring. If God was willing to give his son, if he could give everything for our sakes, how much more, how can you even think that what you need today for your daily life, that you would have some kind of lack? How do you even come to that conclusion? So he says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. The word is telling us, keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. Because once you start to see what the Lord is doing, once you start to see that the Lord is good, once you taste and see that the Lord, taste and know that the Lord is good, then there is no room for comparison of any kind. Well, as I say all this, I want you to listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. Listen as Paul is speaking to Timothy and encouraging him, pastoral terms, but he says, and he's given a whole bunch of instruction and given Timothy context and so on, and then he says in this chapter 6, verses, starting in verse 3, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy because of making comparisons, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich to get what they think they are lacking, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, you've heard that passage in the context of the root of all evil is money, or you know, love of money and so on. Not is money, it's the love of money, pardon me. But you've heard that passage in that context. But I wanted to really draw your attention to what he's speaking about in terms of contentment, what Paul is instructing Timothy, right? Because we strive after money because of discontentment. We say, oh, I've got to make more. I've got to do a second job. I've got to get a better thing. You know, I got to get this more money. Why? So that I can achieve this particular goal. So that I can look a certain way. So that I can dress, whatever it may be. Whatever is making you discontented. We strive for things in this world to satisfy us. And so what Paul is saying is, look, you who know all of these things, of the things of God, you got to understand that godliness is not a means of financial gain. God may entrust you with finances, but rather godliness with contentment is great gain. If all of our lives, if every single day, we're saying, Lord God, I need you, I need your presence, I want you to be speaking to me. I want to apply what you say to me. And I want to be content. Today, help me to be content, to be entirely satisfied in you. Not to look at my circumstances and be overwhelmed by them, not to compare my things with anyone else, but to be entirely content in you. Paul's saying that godliness plus contentment is great gain. There is nothing that will compare in the world. And so the point that is true for us is that even as we're saying being content is to be able to just be God-centered, being content and godly is great gain. Which leads us to our point of application. And we have to respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by being content through the strength of the Lord. See, Paul concludes his consideration of being content. He says, you know, I know what it is to be in abundance, to have everything that I need, and to have more than what I need. I also know what it is to be in lack. I know what it is to suffer. I know what it is to go hungry. In fact, we have other passages where Paul says, I've been beaten and shipwrecked and, you know, left for dead and all sorts of things. So he's not speaking theoretically. He says, I've experienced everything. I know all of this stuff. I understand these things. But I am content. I have learned how to be content. But he doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't just say, look at me, how well have I learned? How wonderfully have I applied? Look at how, you know, I'm such a contented person. He says, he concludes his consideration of being content with this vitally important confession of faith in verse 13. He says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Our ability to be content is not based on our willpower, on our strength, on our ability, on what we would say, oh, if I only did this, then I'll be content. But rather that we would come to the Lord and depend on him, rely on him and say, Lord God, I need your strength. I need your help to let all this be true in my life. To keep my eyes fixed on you, I need your strength. To make sure that I'm thinking about these things, I need your strength. To say no to temptation, I need your strength. To be fellowshipping with those that would help me and encourage me to pursue this way, I need your strength. To do this consistently every single day so that it's not just, you know, that I'm content today and discontented for the rest of the week. And then I come back on Sunday and I say, oh yeah, contention, yes, yes. You know, and then I try again. No, 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 Lord. To be content every day, to be content every hour, I need your strength. Paul saying, I am not doing this by my strength. If, you see, what is the wisdom of the world? If I have experienced something, if I have learned something, if I know things not just in theory but in practice, I'll say, look at me. Look at what I have done. Look at what I know. Follow my example. Learn from me. Paul says, no. This is because of the strength of the Lord. And so the challenge for us and the point of application for us is never to turn away or to come away from this passage or this verse and to say, I got it. I just need to be more content. I just need to stop comparing myself to others. I got it. But rather to say, Lord, I am desperately in need of your strength. So even as we conclude today, we're going to take a few minutes, but I want to, in prayer, but I want to encourage you that this would not be just a one-time thing, but every single day that we would go to him to say, Lord God, give me this strength. We're getting ready for Easter, for Resurrection Sunday. We're getting ready for, you know, and we're remembering the work of the Lord. And we were reminded even at the beginning of this service that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that's at work in each one of us. What does that mean? The strength that we're praying for is available for us in an incredible measure. Right? So, I can be content in all circumstances only because of the strength that the Lord gives me. This week, even as you go about all of the activities of the day, think about, consider, I've said this even in the past about some of the other things in terms of our how we think during the day, what is it that we set our minds on? Keep a record of some kind and say, what were the points during the day where I was discontented? What were the things that caused me to say, if only, whatever. What came to mind that made me dissatisfied? And how quickly am I taking that to the Lord, pleading for his strength, and applying his wisdom to say, Lord God, break this, remove this, help me. Because if I'm comparing myself to anybody, I will always be discontented. But if I'm receiving from the abundance of the Lord, I will be satisfied in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you, Lord, that your word challenges us. Lord, it just confronts us to deal with our discontent. Not by doing or thinking or saying what we want, and not by relying on our strength, but truly depending on you. and knowing that you alone will do this work in us. So come, Holy Spirit, have your way in us to make us fully satisfied in you and you only. We ask this in Jesus' name.